Let me encourage you to follow the reading this morning as we find it in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, please. The book of Joshua, and we're reading in chapter 1, please. The passage of Scripture, I'm sure, is very familiar to many of us. I don't know about you, but I have a passion for first chapters, for within the first chapters there are so many wonderful and precious things. The first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 1, this is God speaking with Joshua, and Joshua is going to take over the leadership of the children of Israel, and what a task is his. And we read in Joshua 1:1, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." What a moment that must have been for Joshua. God's addressing Joshua. He's telling him that Moses has died. Joshua knew he was going to have to go up onto the mountain and die, but now God's telling him it has happened. And Joshua is, I'm sure, stunned and saddened in heart that he has lost, at least for the present, his dear friend Moses, his minister, and the one for whom he ministered on many an occasion. That must have shocked him. But if that shocked him, then the next thing that God said must have really stirred his heart. "Now therefore arise," in verse 2, "go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." Joshua was now the new leader of the children of Israel, and he was to lead them into a new land. They had been in the wilderness for some 40 years, you remember. They had been brought there because of sin. And now Joshua was to be the one to lead them into this new and promised and blessed land. And what a land that was. Unless you misunderstand me, let me just remind you that the children of Israel, to be in blessing, had to be in the land. And it surely was a land of blessing. Sometimes we hear folks say or equate the land of Canaan with heaven, but not so, because Canaan was a difficult place. There were wars to fight. There were giants in the land. There were enemies all around. There was a going in and a coming out. But it was the land where God was to bless his people greatly. It wasn't that he hadn't blessed them before, but this was to be the place where the best blessings would be. And it's always good, beloved, to be in the place where the best blessings are to be found. You see, this was a land, and if I may run through this quickly for you, just to give you a little bit of the background, this was to be a land of rehearse. It was to be a land where they would rehearse the goodness of God to them in days gone by. It was to be a land where they would remember all that God had done for them. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. It was to be a land of rehearse. Never forget the goodness of God, even when times are hard, when troubles are many, and where there's blackness and darkness. Rehearse the goodness of God. Remember it in your heart. But not only was it to be a land of rehearse, it was to be a land of release. They were going to be set free from this wilderness. What a place it was. They had known in it, I suppose, every grain of sand and were stung by every cactus, but now they were going to be released. They were going to be set free. And dear people, God has set us gloriously free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But oh, we need to appreciate and appropriate the benefits and the blessings of that wonderful freedom. But then not only was it to be a land of rehearse and a land of release, but it was to be a land of refreshment. You know what they had to eat for 40 years in the wilderness, don't you? Yeah, sure you do. Manna and water. Now that was a wonderful miracle from God, of course it was. But my word, I tell you, when you have eaten bread and water for 40 years, it's no wonder that in the book of Numbers they came to Moses and they said, "Our souls loatheth this light bread." They had had enough. Kept them for all that time. What a miracle it was. What blessings. But now they were going into a new land. And this was going to be a land that was flowing with milk and honey. This was going to be a land where there were grapes and pomegranates and all kinds of fruits and all kinds of eatables that they had never experienced before. Friends, we should never forget, we have a book from which we can draw the finest of the wheat, from which we can draw the best blessings ever, the Word of the Living God. It's a book that never runs dry, never should run dry. Pastor met one of his delinquent members down the street one day, and he said, "Well, John, haven't seen you at church in a long time." He said, "No, you know how it's been, Pastor. I've been off work. My wife's been sick. The children have been sick. And the car's broken down, and it's been raining and raining and raining." And the good pastor thought to encourage him, and he said, "Well, you know, John, it's always dry at church." Yeah, he said, "That's another reason I haven't been coming." And it can happen. It can happen because we don't taste and see that the word of the Lord is good. It's to be a land of refreshment. To be a land of rest. Sure, there were going to be wars and battles and difficulties, times when it would be hard to live, but this was to be a land where in the midst of all that, they would know that lovely rest from God that Hebrews reminds us of in Hebrews 4. Oh, that we know the rest of God, that resting in God, that being still and knowing that He is God, standing still and seeing the salvation of God, lying still that we might be fruitful, sitting still like Naomi had to until the Redeemer had completed His task for her. And oh, beloved, when we know that joy and blessing, the thrill of knowing God in the place of blessing. Not only was it to be a land of release and a land of rehearse and a land of release and a land of refreshment, a land of rest, it was to be a land of reality. You see, all they'd heard about it before was just simply what the elders had said, all with word of mouth. But now all of that was going to move away and this was going to become real. Wonderful. No, they could say, "It's real. It's real to me." You see, dear friends, for the children of Israel to be in true and real blessing, the best blessing God could give them, they had to be in the land of Canaan. For you and I to be in the best blessing that God can give us, we have to be in the Lord. That's why we sang that lovely hymn at the beginning. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory lightens up our way. You see, it's when we are truly walking with the Lord in the light of His Word, that the best blessings He has for us come. And oh, how we need to work hard at that. And so Joshua has been given this amazing news. Moses is dead. Now, Joshua, you're the new leader. In verse 4, we read, "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your border. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. Be strong," and we were singing that in our hymn not so very many minutes ago. "Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I have sworn unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest." Joshua, your task is to take the people into the land that they may possess their possessions. But Joshua, I want you to understand as you go, as you make this journey. And you know, friends, life is like a journey, isn't it? It's an amazing journey. It has so many twists and turns, so many ups and downs, so many ins and outs, so many days of darkness and trial and trouble and testing and temptation. Life is an amazing journey, just as it would be for the children of Israel. It's not easy. And God saying to Joshua, "Joshua, as you go, I want you to understand you will take with you my continuing presence and my conquering power. Joshua, as you go, you're not going alone. Joshua, as you make this amazing journey, I'll be with you. And Joshua, you will have my power. My presence and my power will go with you." And oh, dear friend, this morning, please remember that wherever you are in the Christian life today, whatever your situation, whatever you're facing, however dark or deep may be the situation you're now occupying, know this, that you have the presence of the Lord and you have His power with you moment by moment. He has promised never, never, never to leave you or forsake you. Young Ordonand, setting out on his first ministry, went on a visit one day, and he realized that that was a text that was a favorite of the dear lady he was visiting. And he, of course, explained to her the Greek language behind it, how that it meant, "I will never, never, never leave you." And he was explaining how that God said it three times so that we would grasp it. And she just looked at him with a twinkle in her eye. And she said, "Oh, son, God may have to say it three times for you Greek fellows, but for me once is enough." And isn't that lovely? That's how it should be. And Joshua was to lead his people to possess their possessions. He was to lead them as they would go, pleading their promise. But then he was to lead them, and as he did, he was to pursue a plan. And here's the plan. Verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever you go." Joshua, and maybe Joshua was thinking in his heart, he hadn't said a word, for when God was speaking, Joshua was silent. But maybe Joshua was thinking in his heart, "Well, how am I going to do this? Look at the task Moses had. Look at the trouble Moses had. How am I going to get this people from here to here? How on earth is it going to happen?" And God gave him a blueprint to follow. You see, that's an amazing thing, friends. We're never left alone, are we? He always has a plan. Our God always has a purpose. Oh, that we could grasp it this morning. He has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life and for mine. He has a blueprint. He has a plan. And he wants us to understand that if we walk with him, he will work the plan out. If we honor him, he will do what only he can do. Oh, friends, remember that he is the one who has saved us. He has made us his very own. And by faith, we have believed on his name. That great servant of God, a mighty preacher of the Word of God, John Calvin, made this statement. He said, "Please remember, beloved, we are saved by faith alone. But then faith is never alone. That is saving faith, for God is in it." End quote. Martin Luther could say that we are saved not by faith and works, but we are saved by a faith that works. End quote. And how true those statements are. And beloved, you need, and if I can encourage your heart this morning, as I would endeavor to encourage my own heart, that we would know that we have been saved by the power of God, and it's certainly by faith through grace, but faith is never alone when God is in it. And it's God who wants to go before us, and he gives Joshua these amazing principles to follow, this plan, this blueprint. And he said, "This book of the law, Joshua, it's not to depart out of your mouth." You see, beloved, Scripture reminds us the word of the Lord is to dwell in us richly, Colossians 3:16. But not only is it to be in us, it's to come out of us. You know you can use that word as a power of attorney? Of course you do. You know that you can use that word like a sword? Of course you do. Oh, the importance of coming to the word of the Lord, beloved, not casually, not just flippantly looking through it, not curiously treating it like some kind of horoscope, not critically, just simply looking into it that you might find a way to win your argument, but that we come to the word of the Lord and we take it seriously. Paul reminds the Ephesian church in 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." He says the word of the Lord is to be your power of attorney. It is to be your arbiter. And as you live, as you move in this world, as you talk in the normal day talk, you're to allow the word of God to be that which governs you and that which directs you. Are the words of my mouth edifying? John Bunyan, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, and penned Pilgrim's Progress and many other works we should often read. He said that he was converted one evening after listening to three ladies who had come from a meeting. And as he listened to those ladies speak of their pastor, speak of the preacher, speak of the preaching of the word, he said he was so moved and he was so convicted that eventually he came before the Lord and he trusted the Lord with his whole being. And from that moment on, his whole cry would be, "Rather let my heart be without words than my words be without hearts." He wanted that the words of his mouth would edify those who would hear. And why not? Because Matthew 12:37 reminds us, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be judged. Oh, friends, how important. God says to Joshua, as you go, proclaim the word of the Lord. Let not the word of the law depart out of your mouth. Proclaim this amazing word in the normal speech, in the everyday language, if I may use that term. But not only that, I believe, beloved, that what God is saying to Joshua here is that he's to preach the word. He's to proclaim the word as he speaks in the normal. But even when it comes to the preaching, I believe with all my heart, we should be preaching the word. And these are days when the word of God needs to be preached as it ought. How should we preach the word of God today? We should preach it apostolically. Oh, I know there's no apostolic succession, but I tell you, those men who were sent of God and preached the word, there was power, there was authority, and we are to preach the word of God, beloved, apostolically. We are to preach as those who are sent of God. You see, this is God calling men and women and gifting men and women and encouraging men and women and helping men and women to go forward with the power of God and preach it apostolically. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you cannot function without unction. And he's right. Let me say to you young people in the service this morning, you young men especially, and I hear today young men are not applying themselves to the word of God and they're not applying for the ministry because they just don't want to go that way. Let me tell you, young men, there's nothing more precious. Oh, I know it's not easy, but then the ministry never has been. I know we might look back and gaze through rose-tinted glasses and we might gaze back to a day when there was a great holiness amongst people and amongst preachers that maybe we don't see today. But let me tell you, it wasn't all roses. It wasn't all ease. It was difficult back then as it is today. It's not easy to be a pastor. It's not easy to be a preacher. It's not easy to be a missionary. But let me tell you, there's no work more precious than serving the Lord. And I say to you young men that you should consider before the Lord this desire of heart. You remember Paul said to young Timothy, he that desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing. And oh, young men, if you desire that office and God lays his hand upon you, let me tell you, it will be the best years of your life. Sure, it will be difficult. Sure, you'll meet awkward people. Sure, you'll meet troublesome individuals and situations. But let me tell you, the God who called you is the God who is able to keep you and equip you for that work. And when you go, preach it as though you were sent of God. Fear not what others say or do. Just preach it apostolically. Preach it authoritatively. My Lord taught as one having authority, not as the scribes, But he came and he preached the word with authority and power. Paul again says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And oh friend, listen, God pity the preacher that has grown cross-eyed in his church, looking to see who is pleasing or not pleasing. Listen, we are to get in there, and the fear of man is not to be a snare. The chilly countenance of resentful listeners who have disturbed and taken the heart out of more preachers than all the infidels and higher critics will be gone one day. You'll stand before the Lord and you'll give an account, and you'll give it well because you preached with authority. Sure, we must preach with affection. We are to preach the word of God with affection, with a heartbeat that loves the Lord, with a heartbeat that loves His word, with a heartbeat that loves His will, a heartbeat that loves His people. And we are to come to that word and affectionately preach it to the glory of God. And I say to every preacher, when you're preaching, young men or old men, you're not here to rub it in. For the Lord Jesus came to rub it out. Remember that. And when you preach or teach His word, do it with a heartbeat for God. We are to preach His word apostolically. We are to preach His word authoritatively. We are to preach His word affectionately. We are to preach His word absolutely. You see, dear friends, we're dealing with absolute. Joseph Parker said of C.H. Spurgeon, the only colors that Mr. Spurgeon knew were black and white. In all other things, he was definite. You were either in or out, up or down, dead or alive. And he was absolutely right. Why? Because he was dealing with absolutes. You see, dear friends, we need to understand today there is such a thing taught in this book as the absolute authority of Scripture, as the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ, as the absolute sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, as the absolute absolute teaching that God, what God says, is true. And we need to be teaching and preaching absolutes. Listen, friends, sin is absolute. Hell is absolute. Heaven is absolute. Judgment is absolute. Eternity is absolute. And our preaching needs to be absolute. And our preaching needs to be apocalyptic. This is no time for saying it softly and tenderly, as if you didn't mean it. These, beloved, are days in which we should be preaching the word like one crying in the wilderness. Oh, I know we've maybe become a little bit more refined, and maybe we don't like loud preachers so much these days. But let me tell you, dear friend, let me tell you, the devil has a sound out in the world that is captivating millions. And let me tell you that that sound in the world that is captivating millions is deceit. And he's deceiving millions through one form or another. It may be worldliness. It may be materialism. It may be some form of religion or other. But the devil is, through his deceit, bringing millions into an awful eternity, into a lost hell. And it's no time for those of us who say we love the Lord to be tiptoeing through the tulips. It's time to stand up and speak. And speak it with power, with authority. But not only is the word of the Lord, as Paul reminds us, or Joshua rather reminds us, to be a word that we are to use in the everyday parlance of conversation, let it be our arbiter. Not only is it to be a word that we are to use in preaching, and we must preach the word, not our imaginations or designs or desires about the word, but it's also a word to be used in praying. The praying word. Oh, beloved, you see, prayer has power. Power to change hearts. Prayer has power to change homes. Prayer has power to change habits. Prayer has power to change hurts. Prayer has power to change history. And all we need desperately, if we look into this book, we need desperately to be taking the Word of God and to be praying in the Spirit, but also to be praying in the Scriptures. Using the Scriptures as a means whereby when we stand before God, we claim His precious promises. And we stand on the promises and count our blessings and name them one by one. I tell you, it will thrill you to know what God has done. You see, dear friends, we are living in a day when it would appear, and I don't mean to be rude or hurtful or arrogant in any one way, but sadly, I see it so much as I travel these days. We are living in a day when people have little or no deep commitment to the church of Jesus Christ. Does that amaze you? Well, come back tonight and you'll see. I don't know what Lisburn's like, but I find whenever I'm going around preaching these days, I can go into a church and have a full congregation in the morning and have 30 at night. And that would indicate, beloved, to me that dear Christian people who love the Lord and love His Word to some degree at least and love His work, but seem to have lost the passion. They seem to have lost that heartbeat. And so Sunday night can go out the window, and it doesn't matter about the gospel. It doesn't matter about the preaching of the cross. It doesn't matter what happens. I can't be there. I've got to go here. And I'm not just sold out on this anyway. Oh, can I encourage you, beloved? Take this word of God to heart, and I tell you, it will begin to work in your heart. And it will make you a soul winner for Christ. Do you remember the little infant church at Thessalonica? You remember Paul in Acts 17 went down to Thessalonica, and when he arrived at that place, that city, a city then of about 200,000 to 250,000 people. And he arrived there, he went into the synagogue for three Sabbaths, and he began to preach and teach, and the end result was that a church was formed in Thessalonica. We may not know it as that name today. That city is still there, but it's now called Saloniki, Greece. It's situated yonder right at the tip of the Aegean Sea, and the Ignatian Highway ran through it. And in that place, all kinds of people gathered to sell their wares, to buy goods, and to meet, and thus brought all their filth with them. And this little church was established. And Paul could write back some months later and say, the one thing I know about them is that they are all in God and in Christ Jesus. They're the elect of God. How could he say that? Is he boasting? No, he's testifying. He's testifying because they had a faith that worked. They had a love that labored, and they had a hope that waited on the Lord. And in verse 8 in that chapter 1 Thessalonians, he reminds them as he writes to them, from you, personal, sounded out. That word sound there comes from the trumpet sound. That is the trumpet sound in the heat of battle. When the trumpet was blown, the sound had to be absolute. It had to be a sure sound. It had to be a true sound. They needed to know whether to advance or whether to retreat or what to do. The sound had to be true. And Paul says, from you personal, sounded out the pure note that he's talking about. What was it sounded out from them? Their own imaginations, their own ideas, their own desires? No, the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord. That's all. Just the preaching of the Word. And my dear beloved people, know this, that there's a day coming when, as Joshua would have to stand before God and give an account of all he did with the children of Israel, so one day we'll have to stand before God and give an account as to all we have done with the Word of the Lord, with the people of God. Oh, I ask you this morning to consider your journey. And as you go and enjoy the blessings that God has bestowed upon you, can I ask you then in turn to give yourself completely up to Him today? Who then will consecrate their service unto the Lord, we're asked in the book of Chronicles. Will you be one this morning that's willing to say yes I will. I heard Duncan Campbell preach just the other evening on tape. I was driving down to Dunseverick, and I listened. And here's a man who had given himself absolutely over to the Lord. He tells how that he eventually from Bangor visited the island of Barna. And when he arrived, he met a lad on the shore, and the lad went and told Mr. McKinnon, the elder, for there were no ministers on the island, that he was there. And he said, tell him to go to my brother's house. He's staying there. There's a meeting tonight in the church, and tell him to come and preach. And he went that night at 9 o'clock. He preached the service. The service ended at 11. And he came away disappointed, wondering why he had come, wondering why God had lifted him out of Bangor Convention to send him to that island. He had been in Lewis before that, but wondering why this would happen. McKinnon said to him, Mr. Campbell, don't be concerned. God is just about to break through any minute now. McKinnon took his hat off and held it to his chest. And in front of them were the 80 congregation that had been in the church. And McKinnon said to Campbell, he said, look, look. And oh, beloved, God came down. God came down. And God did a wonderful work. And in that island population of over 500, Campbell says, not one was saved. And he said, for years, not one was backslidden, because God did the work. All because, he said, there was one man who was nearer God than I was. Oh, my dear brother, my dear sister, are you near to God this morning? God told Isaiah in 66:2, to this man will I look. To what man? To the man who is poor, that is begging poor, depending on me. To the man who is a contrite spirit, who throws himself in the dust of the ground and repents of his sin daily. To the man who trembles at my word. God says, that's the man I look to. Do you know the Lord is looking for men and women like that today? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will, the Lord is looking for any man, any woman who will. And that, oh, beloved, we will just as individuals, then God will. And who knows what could happen in this place, even in days to come. Will you be that man? Will you be that woman? Will you give yourself to the Lord to the degree that He can make you mighty for His name's sake?